tonight. Those tricky false promises. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There are some tricky promises out there, some false promises, some misleading promises that could overthrow our faith in Christ even. Or they could cause misery in our lives, make us extremely uncomfortable, put us under duress and stress, all kinds of bad things related to bad problems. There was a thief who apparently had things worked out pretty good, at least in his own mind. He would buy a pack of chewing gum, he would give the clerk a $10 bill, and wait for her to open the cash drawer, and then he would grab what was in the cash drawer, and bolt for the door. Well, he got everything in the drawer and made a clean getaway. Grand total of $4.34. While the clerk still held his $10 bill. Didn't quite work out the way he planned. Did. Sometimes things don't. What did he imagine in his mind that scheme would accomplish? He even tricked himself. Oh, I'll have enough cash for this, that, and the other. I'll have a lot of cash. Well, that was a false promise. There wasn't that much cash in the drawer. What did his scheme deliver? A net loss of $5.66. Not a good choice of behavior, was it? Based on his own imagination and a false promise, by listening to the devil. The truth is, really, that sin never, never fulfills what it promises. That's not the way the devil operates, which we'll talk about a little bit later. Let me give you some real life examples to illustrate this point, that sin never delivers what it promised. You might immediately think, in your knowledge of the Old Testament, about this example, Adam and Eve. Those tricky false promises. The serpent said to the woman in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 4, "You surely will not die." The Lord told them that if they ate of the fruit of this tree, this one tree, they would surely die. Well, the devil says just the opposite. In an attempt to get them to believe it, did they? "You surely will not die. For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and it was desirable to make one wise, she took from it fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, how did the promise fulfill itself? What the devil told them? That tricky promise didn't turn out to be the way they imagined that it would be, did they? Well, it's good for food. It's delightful to the eyes. It's desirable to make one wise. God's holding back something from us that would benefit us. No. That's the devil's lie. What did it deliver? Think about what it delivered, relying on that false promise. Pain in childbirth? Yes. The husband's going to rule over you? Yes. Toil on a cursed ground? Yes. Physical death. They're expelled from the Garden of Eden. They're removed from access to the Tree of Life. Wait a minute. We didn't bargain for that. Too late now. That's what happens when you rely on those false, tricky promises. They're tricky on the front end. They deliver things that you don't expect. Or things that you didn't bargain for on the tail end. What about Samson in Judges 14, 1 through 3? Listen to what the record says about Samson. "Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines." Remember, these were enemies of God's people. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me. For what? Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go down and take from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. What is he thinking about? Not the right thing. Well, he has a promise of a wife, yes, but of the uncircumcised Philistines. What does that mean? They were heathen. They weren't worshipers and servers of God. Was that going to cause him any trouble in his marriage? I think you see that it does. Get her for me, for she looks good. Oh, yeah. That's what we want to do, isn't it? Isn't it men go through life and we're taught when we're young and we see all these beautiful young ladies dressed up going to some event and we're like, I'd like to meet some of those young ladies. Well, would you really? If you're looking beyond what they look like, probably about 85% of them you wouldn't really want to meet. That's kind of the way it is in our society, isn't it? What did this tricky false promise deliver to Samson? Betrayal? Is that a pleasant thing? Strife? Violence? Destruction? His eyes gouged out? That happened to him. Thrown in prison? The Lord departed from him? And a suicidal death. That's harsh. Where did it all begin? Get her for me. I want her for my wife. Why? She looks good. She looks good. And what about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, it did not remain your own. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The same happened to his wife when she came in later and verified, yes, we sold it for that amount. And just like her husband, she died on the spot. Immediately she fell at his feet, breathing her last. The young men came in and found her dead, and they carried out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came on the whole church as a result. How'd they find out about a lie that was told to the apostles? See, God was watching that church to see that it got off on the right foot from the very, very beginning. He was watching. What promise were they looking for? Well, we will be regarded as some of the most generous people in the congregation. Where'd they get that idea? Why were they concerned about that idea? Why was that chief among their concerns? Why did they want the respect of everyone in the congregation and to be lifted high above others in the congregation who were not financially wealthy enough to do such a thing? Why did they want that? They relied on a false promise that the devil made to them, had to. What did it deliver for them? Immediate death on the spot, in the place where God's people met. And you know, they lied to God. Their names are recorded in God's book forever. I don't want my name recorded in the book when it says these are the ones who lied to God and were struck dead on the spot. I wouldn't want that. I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, don't you? Beware of those tricky false promises. They'll get you if you're not careful. And what about Judas? In John 12 and verse 6, the second part of that verse, John, in writing his gospel, told us years after Judas committed suicide, he was a thief. He used to carry the money box, meaning he took all the contributions that were meant for the Lord and his disciples so that they could live on it while they went about doing their work, preaching, teaching, encouraging people. And Judas was a thief. He took the money that was put into it, John wrote. Luke 22:3-6, Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, the Lord's closest inner circle of disciples. We may be thinking, well, I'm spiritual enough that these bad things won't happen to me. I can recognize the devil when I see him. I won't rely on those tricky false promises. This is one of the closest of a dozen men to our Lord. And he allowed this to grow in his heart, his covetousness to grow in his heart. And he took money that didn't belong to him. He was habitually doing that. John wrote about it later. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Christ to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and began to make good opportunity, seeking good opportunity to betray him apart from the crowd. I want the crowd involved, and maybe some people to take up for him there. It may cause me some trouble. I might not collect my money. Matthew 27 writes about it in verses 3-10. When he saw that Jesus had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood. Well, it's fortunate for him that he came to the realization of the truth of the matter, isn't it? But how'd they treat him? Oh, we're seeing genuine repentance in you. We'll help you make it right. You know, let's go now and seek forgiveness from God and no, that's not what happened, was it? What business is it of ours? Is basically what they told him. What is that to us? See to that yourself. So he threw the pieces of silver in the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Did he ever figure when he concocted this, how can I make money off the Lord? When he thought about those 30 pieces of silver and what all he could do with it, did he ever think that he would end up committing suicide? Probably not. But that's what happened. He relied on tricky false promises. The promises of 30 pieces of silver. That base motivation paid off temporarily. Then he realized he made a bad mistake. He tried to give his money back to correct the mistake, but it didn't work. It didn't. What did it deliver for him? Luke 22 and verse 3, Luke in his gospel says, Satan entered him. And did that happen against Judas's will? No. Judas allowed Satan to enter him through his greed for money. It delivered the condemnation of a person who was innocent being betrayed. He betrayed innocent blood. Did he have regret? Yes, he did. That's a bright spot, but it didn't lead to repentance toward God because in his regret, he took matters into his own hands and he went out and committed suicide. Not a good thing. You see what all can happen when someone relies on a tricky false promise that's promoted by the devil that we go along with. And we kind of think, that's my idea, not the devil's. We do that sometimes, don't we? And what about David? We can read about the mistakes of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. And the record tells us that he saw a woman. He was already married. He saw a woman, and When he did, he inquired about her, the Bible says. He took her, the Bible says. And he lay with her, the Bible says. What is in his mind? What promise is he entertaining in his mind to allow him to do such a horrible thing as a leader of God's people to do that? What promise does he have in his mind? We're not told specifically. Could it be, well, I'm the king and I can do whatever I want to do? Could it be something like that? Something similar to that maybe because of the position that he had among God's people? I can freely have what I want because I'm the king. Well, what did it deliver to him? In Psalm 51 and verse 11, he pled with God not to depart from him. That's a horrible condition to be in when you think that God is going to depart from you, isn't it? Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And he etched those words in such a way that they would last forever among the scriptures of God. The lustful eye, the adultery, the murder, the commandment break. How many commandments did David break? Commandments of the Lord. And you know, you see in that that some sins lead to other sins. The adultery led to murder. Not a good thing, right? Why? Because he relied on tricky false promise that the devil threw out. And he took the bait. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Realization of it. Being rebuked. How can I correct this? It's a terrible thing to try to correct when you... How do you correct when you murder somebody? It's a terrible thing, isn't it? And this is God's leader, murdering somebody. My groaning all day long. It's righteous that he suffers for his sin. It's grievous, isn't it? For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Inner conflicts of guilt are eating him alive. Why? Because he relied on a tricky false promise. Psalm 51 verse 3, but I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Likely, he'll never forget about it. And the misery that he suffered as a result of his wrongdoing. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice in verse 8 of Psalm 51. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Something was missing. And sustain me with a willing spirit. Well, what can we say about these cases that we briefly examined tonight? Is there a lesson for us? Is it important for us to learn from them? I think the answer to both of those questions is yes. Don't you? In each of these biblical cases, sin promised something that it could not deliver. Think of the very first one. You eat this fruit and you'll be wise just like God. Did that happen? It was a false promise, wasn't it? And one might say, well, I know a lot of people. I work with a lot of people. I go to school with a lot of people. I associate with a lot of people. I know quite a few people. And very many people I know are guilty of sin against God. But very bad things do not happen to them. How do you know that? How do you know very bad things do not happen to them? Maybe you know about some of the good things, but you may not know all of the bad things that happen to them. You may not know about the guilt. You may not know about it, fighting with one's conscience. Or when your conscience becomes so hard it doesn't bother me anymore. Is that a bad thing or a good thing? That's not a good thing, is it? Well, I know a lot of people that sin against God, but they don't murder anybody. They don't commit adultery. Well, what does God say about sin anyway? Doesn't he warn us about it? And can we not take the Bible and examples like this and learn something very important from it? That sin always returns to us less than what we invest in it? To put it another way, what does it do to our self-esteem? What does it do to the picture, how we picture ourselves as servants of God? What does it do to that? Doesn't it destroy it? What does it do to our personal integrity when we fall for Satan's lies and sin against God? What does it do for our spiritual security? Are we comfortable? Or do we live day after day doubting if God's really going to save us because of what we've done, what we've said, what we've thought, what we actually carried out? Where's the peace of mind that we enjoyed the day we were baptized into Christ? And we relied on His promise, every sin you've ever committed is forgiven now. Christ paid the debt for you. You're free from sin and its guilt. Wasn't that a wonderful day? Certainly it was. What happens to our peace of mind when we listen to those false, tricky promises and it sucks us in and we behave as if we never knew anything about Christ? What about our self-respect? What happens to that? Do we not respect ourselves? What about our honesty? What about our influence with other people? Well, don't let him try to tell you anything from the Bible. Look what he did. Look what she did. It's not good, is it, for our influence? What about our good name? What about our innocence before God and how we view ourselves, our good health and our friends and all our relationships? What about that? It doesn't turn out to be good. What do we get in return? When we rely on those false, tricky promises and are sucked in by the devil into sinning against the Lord God, what happens? What do we get in return? We're warned in Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. We reap what we sow. And if we rely on those tricky, false promises, what are we going to get? Well, that's something in the Bible. That was something a long time ago. Well, that's right. It was a lot of things a long time ago. But in the history of man, what can we say about ourselves? Those tricky false promises are still here today. The devil's still working today like he did a long time ago. A little white lie that would not hurt anybody has grown into such proportions that the attending cover-up lies for the original lie can't be counted anymore. And every time a person talks to us, we have to remember, now, what did I tell that person? And it was different from what I told this other person. And you live your life that way, trying to figure out and trying to analyze and keep track of all the falsehoods that you've told to cover up something. When it's so much simpler, just tell the truth. All the time. All the time. And you won't have that to deal with. An email invitation to an internet pornographic site for you to participate. And what happens when one reaches out and grabs that tricky false promise? Oh, it's just this one time. Or, oh, it's just a couple of times. It's not so bad. Everybody does it. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, there's a number of, listen carefully, Christians, I'm talking about Christians, that have been so overwhelmed because of their addiction to pornography that they have to have special professional help. That's a bad situation. Stay away from it. It's got the devil all over it. And those tricky false promises, males and females, stay away. It's dangerous. A little bit of good time party drugs has become an addiction in a person's life. Nothing else is important. I'll do anything I can to get the money to buy the drugs. I'll steal wherever I can. I'll extort money from people wherever I can. I'll cheat. I'll lie. I'll mislead people if it'll lead to enough money for me to get another fix. People are going down the wrong road, and seldom can they bring themselves out of it. Why? Because of those tricky, false promises. And someone says, well, all I really want is this. Well, this is not what you're going to get, because the devil's involved. Remember that. Why can't I just have this? That's all I want. What did Eve want? She got more than she bargained for. Well, she could have said, well, I didn't want all that. I just wanted this. No, it's too late. Why? Because of who you're dealing with. That's why. Who are you dealing with those tricky false promises? You're dealing with the one described by the Lord this way in John 8 and verse 44. The devil. He's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. That's who we're dealing with. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who we're dealing with when those tricky false promises are thrown into our attention. The devil's not the only liar who seeks to deceive us. He is a tempter who seeks to ensnare us. He's a murderer who seeks to kill us. He's an accuser who seeks to condemn us. An accuser. Satan is his name. He's an accuser. Revelation 12 and verse 10. And for people that he cannot condemn because they're in Christ, those people that his accusations can't rightfully condemn because they serve the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think he gives up on them? Oh, no. You know that he doesn't. He labors day and night to destroy spiritual peace. Well, how does he do that? No matter how much we read about God and try to take his character upon us and understand that he hates sin, no matter how much these Christians hate their sin and long to please God, the devil will always be there striving to block the light of God out of our hearts. He'll meet them at midnight with visions of God's wrath. He'll send them deep within themselves to scrutinize every motivation and every feeling we have. He'll whisper alongside all the promises of God, would God really save a sinner like you? He'll try every way in the world to get us to believe. Don't we see by looking at these false, tricky promises of the devil, don't we see the danger, and don't we see that it comes at too high a price for us to be sucked in by the devil's false promises? Really? Too high a price. You wind up selling your soul for a handful of trinkets. It's like the little boy that worked hard all summer long. He mowed yards. He clipped bushes. He worked for the neighbors, cleaning up things. He took out the garbage for everybody in the neighborhood for a nickel, for a dime, saved. And then when the county fair came to town on Labor Day weekend, he went and was persuaded by the gamblers. Try this. See if you can take a fork and turn, make this bottle stand upright. And if you do, look at these prizes you could win. Lost every dime he made all summer long, trying to win some. Promises are tricky sometimes, aren't they? A lot of times they're false. And when they originate with the devil, they certainly are false. So there comes a bitter time of reckoning. Time when you pay the price. James said each one is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Spiritual death. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But remember this, the free gift of God is eternal life. Sin never delivers what it promises. Never. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's really what we're talking about, isn't it? Because relying on those false, tricky promises is deception from the devil. It leads us away from God. The lure of evil is a promise of a very quick pleasure without regard to long-term consequences. Truth and holiness are different. They're based on things that are good, things that are pure. We can rely on the promises of God. Truth and holiness are different from the evil associated with the promises that the devil makes. They often require self-denial for the sake of developing our character and our patience and our endurance. But there's honor and reward down the line. The crown of life. To see that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All those blessed words the faithful will hear. If somebody offers you a scheme for getting something that you know is wrong, don't you take the bait. Just remember that somebody has fallen for a version of it before. And if you can't read it in the Bible, you can read something very similar to it. And they paid a high price for doing it. Juicy worms often hide some very sharp hooks, don't they? Don't be taken in. Thank you for listening to me today. I appreciate your attention very much. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we're not going to ask you to do anything that the Lord would not ask you to do, or His apostles, if they were present in our assembly today, teaching the gospel plan of salvation. You can read about it in your Bible. The scriptures are there on the board. The prescription is in plain English for all of us to see. And as we examine the cases of conversion that are freely available for anyone to examine, this is what we see. Under the preaching of the apostles that Christ sent out into the world to preach His gospel, the Holy Spirit with them, making sure they never made a mistake, never told anyone the wrong thing. This is what they told them to do. Hear the Word of God. Because if you hear it and you have the honest and good heart, as described in the parable of the sower, it'll produce the right kind of fruit. Word of God always produces Christians when it's received in a good and honest heart. And that's what happens here. What will you do? You'll realize that you believe in Christ. And that faith will become strong in you as you continue to look at the Word of God. And you'll finally ask yourself, if I really believe in Christ, why am I not living the way He told me to live? And that's when you realize that faith is alive in you and it's powerful in you and it can lead you to eternal life if you'll follow the Word of God all the way. Come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like He expressed to mankind. God teaches us that in His Word. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Change your mind about them. Change your mind so that it will change your behavior. Repent of your past sins. Confess Christ before men, which is what you do when faith is alive in you and you have the courage to live by your strong faith. Be baptized in water. Be immersed in water. Buried in water. The picture of the burial before the resurrection in Romans chapter 6. Be buried in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the apostles taught. I'm sorry there are men that come along today and say, no, that's not what it means. And try to get you to doubt the Holy Scriptures when you can open the Bible and read it for yourself. What did Peter tell those people to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? He didn't say, well, your faith now has saved you and you can be baptized to demonstrate that you've been saved. No. He said, repent. Change your mind about things. That'll change every behavior that needs to be changed. You change your mind. You accept the truth. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So forgiveness comes following our baptism. That's in Acts 2, verse 38. Well, what is it then? Our ticket's punched and we can go about living the way we want to? No. We need to maintain our faithfulness to the Lord all the way through. Still living as people who are weary and aware that the devil's out there trying to destroy us, giving us false promises. We don't want to rely on those. We want to be faithful to the Lord so we can hear Him say, when this very short life is over, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joys of your Lord. That's what we're looking for. So if someone's in the assembly today, ready to become a Christian, we'll be happy to help you. You'll come to the front and let me know about it while we stand together and encourage you while Brother Alex leads us in Zion's call.